You're now listening to The More Abundant Life. Hello to everyone. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. I'm glad you've joined us today here on The More Abundant Life. This program features inspiring messages and presentations by Pastor Wentley Phipps. And I'm glad to be the host of the program today. And of course, as always, I am. Thank you for being here. Today, we are going to, as usual, have a special message brought to us by Pastor Wentley Phipps. And we're going to hear some music. So I hope you'll stay tuned for a great program today. Today's discussion is going to be on the family. We're going to get right into that message, but just before that, we're going to hear Pastor Phipps bringing us a song entitled Walk About Zion from the Favorite Spirituals CD. Here's the music.
Walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. When I get to heaven, gonna sing and shout. I'm gonna walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. Walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. When I get to heaven, gonna sing and shout. I'm gonna walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. My God said He'd take me higher. Walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. He saved me from the wind and fire. Walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. Walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. When I get to heaven, gonna sing and shout. I'm gonna walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. Jordan River is chilly and cold. Walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. Chills my body, but not my soul. Walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. Walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. When I get to heaven, gonna sing and shout. I'm gonna walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. Walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. When I get to heaven, gonna sing and shout. I'm gonna walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. Walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. When I get to heaven, gonna sing and shout. I'm gonna walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. Walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. When I get to heaven, gonna sing and shout. I'm gonna walk about Zion in the morning, Lord. I'm gonna walk about Zion in the morning, Lord.
Walk About Zion is the title of the song from the CD release entitled Favorite Spirituals by Pastor Wentley Phipps. You're listening to The More Abundant Life. We're now going to get into the message for today. Here now is Pastor Phipps.
Genesis 12, verse 1. The Bible says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Thank God for His word this morning. Amen. One of the saddest days in Abraham's life was the day he buried his father. As Abraham stood in sorrow over his father's grave, it seemed as though the final cord that kept him from following God all the way had been broken. As he stood there in tears and grief, Abraham could hear the voice of God calling to him, saying, Follow me, Abraham, and I will make your seed as the stars of the heavens. Abraham's answer was one of unquestioning obedience, and from that day forward, whenever God spoke to Abraham, and wherever God sent Abraham went without asking questions. So often, brothers and sisters, the very trials that test our faith most severely and make it seem that God has forsaken us, those trials are meant to lead us closer to Christ, that we may lay all our burdens at his feet and experience the peace which Christ alone can give. As Abraham looked for the fulfillment of God's promises, he often thought on the fact that he was growing older and had no son. Sarah, you see, appeared to be barren, and for a while Abraham thought that he would adopt his servant and make his servant his heir. But God let Abraham know that his servant was not to be the heir of his promise, and that he was really going to have a son one day if he just hang in there and be faithful. One night, God took Abraham and said, "Look into the heavens. Tell me, how many stars do you see? See if you're able to number them." And God said to Abraham, "So shall thy seed be." Brothers and sisters, Abraham waited and waited and waited for the arrival of his son, waited for the expansion of his family. And when he couldn't wait any longer, Abraham decided that he would take matters into his own hands, have mercy, and expand his family his way. With the consent of his wife Sarah, he took on Hagar, his housemaid, to be a second wife from whom he believed he would finally have a son. You know, God has never approved of polygamy, brothers and sisters. Polygamy is the practice of having more than one wife. It ought to include girlfriends too. God, in Deuteronomy 17:17, that's easy to remember, Deuteronomy 17:17 says, "Neither shall a man multiply wives to himself, that he not turn his heart away from God." And the most noted example of someone multiplying wives and their heart being led away from God was King Solomon. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. No, he had a grocery bill. Despite the counsels in the Word of God, brothers and sisters, too often even religious men back then, as many still do today, are willing to set aside God's word and God's will in order to embrace custom and tradition. You see, it was God's purpose that Abraham be the keeper of the law, the guardian of the true faith, the progenitor of the chosen people. God had promised Abraham that his seed would be as the stars, and whatever God promises, he can deliver. Amen. If you just be faithful, amen? But church, Abraham ran ahead of God. And whenever you run ahead of God, you always run into trouble. You didn't hear that today. Whenever you run ahead of God, you always run into trouble. And though Hagar bore Abraham a son, Abraham was expanding his family his way. All Abraham succeeded in doing was bringing centuries, hundreds of years of strife and trouble to his own family. The scriptures tell us that Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, and before long, Sarah became jealous of Hagar and Ishmael, and the rest is history. One day, Sarah woke up, didn't like this new family arrangement, and told Hagar, "Pack her bags." It was time to go. Abraham stood by the garden gate watching Hagar and Ishmael travel down that dusty road. He realized that because of his sin and the jealousy of his wife, that he had to banish his firstborn son. As he watched them walking alone towards an uncertain future, the servant of the Lord says that if Abraham and Sarah had waited in confiding faith for the fulfillment of the promise that they would have a son, much unhappiness would have been avoided. Oh, you got to learn to wait on God. This scripture, brothers and sisters, is a harsh portrayal of what happens when we try to build families without God's blessings and approval. by our own rules and structures, when you try to build a family by your own rules, you're going to have trouble. Several weeks before the 1992 election, some of you remember, the President of the United States and the Prime Minister of Canada were in the Rose Garden of the White House having a meeting. They were trying to hold a press conference on matters of state, but all the reporters seemed interested in was Murphy Brown. Murphy Brown. Finally, the Canadian Prime Minister turned to the President, unable to hold back his curiosity, and said, "Who is this Murphy Brown?" Many of you remember that thanks to Vice President Dan Quayle, everybody in America knew who Murphy Brown was. Millions of viewers watched as Murphy, a fictional television character played by Candace Bergen, had given birth to a baby boy with the sole purpose of raising that child in what she described as triumphant autonomy. A single parent in triumphant autonomy. Vice President Quayle took on Murphy Brown head on by giving a speech on hard work, law and order, personal responsibility, and the family. What the Vice President thought was light at the end of a dark tunnel of America's loss of values turned out to be a freight train coming his way with new ideas on what a family is all about. The Vice President never saw it coming and never really knew what hit him. The controversy ran over the Vice President, flattening him in the opinion polls. Some believe that perhaps it was his timing, but the truth was, the Vice President simply was not aware of America's changing mores and growing public contempt for the traditional view of the family. 1 year later, after President Bill Clinton was in office, was asked about Dan Quayle's speech, he said, "I thought there were a lot of very good things in Dan Quayle's speech." And then he said, "Would we or our society be better off if babies were born to married couples?" "You bet we would," said President Clinton. Brothers and sisters, in our lifetime, we are witnessing the death of the tradition of the two-parent family. It's happening in your lifetime and mine. 25 years ago, 800,000 of America's children lived in single-parent homes. Last year, it was 20 million. Many adults today see divorce and separation as a blessing for themselves. But it certainly is not a blessing for the children. We are living in an age and time when the courts define family as any group of people who live together or who in some way or the other are involved with one another. America is wrestling with questions it has never wrestled with before. Two gay men who refer to themselves as a married couple, is that a family? Did you believe that you would watch America wrestle with those kinds of questions in your day and time? Two gay men, is that a family? Three older widows who share an apartment, is that a family? An unmarried man and unmarried woman who live and sleep together, is that a family? College roommates sharing an apartment. A single mother with three adopted children. The truth is that all of these are considered families today by many in our society. One writer describes the family as a married couple or other group of adult kinfolk who cooperate economically in the upbringing of children and all or most of whom share a common dwelling. Today, couples are waiting longer to marry and then to have children. So your teenagers who, before you realize it, are in their 30s and still living with you. Never thought that would be your definition of family. In the 1920s, this is a very difficult message to preach, but God will give me the strength to preach it. In the 1920s, sociologists began to warn us that families were becoming more mobile and less tied to aunts and uncles and cousins and other relatives. Then came the 60s. How many of you came of age, pubescence, in the 60s? No one wants to show their age this morning. In the 60s, families began to change drastically with the times. The sexual revolution made marriage less necessary and less desirable to many people. Listen to this carefully. One activist of the time even went so far as to call traditional family life an uncomfortable concentration camp. One of the most significant questions we as a church and as a society will have to ask and answer is, what is a family? Now, the Bible says a lot about the importance of family, but very little about the structure of families. Instead, it warns about lifestyles that are hostile to the family. In other words, the Bible seems to concentrate on the safeguards to the family. Huh? The Bible also gives some guidelines that can help us define what we mean by a family. Now, generally in the scriptures, the scriptural idea of family involved a man and a woman who were married to one another, committed to each other, and sexually faithful to one another. Somebody ought to say amen this morning. That was the way God set it up. That was the way God set it up. Someone said he created Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. Huh? That's the way God set it up. Sometimes the couple was childless, but they were still a family. Huh? But most often, the husband and wife had young or grown children, siblings, and extended family members were assumed to be a part of the larger family, not necessarily the immediate family. In the law of Moses, unusual steps were recommended to ensure that a child had both a mother and a father. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. You'll see what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy 25. I'm trying to teach a little this morning. Is that all right? The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verse 5. The law of Moses took unusual steps to ensure that a child had both a mother and a father while growing up. Let me read it to you. Verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And look at verse 6. This is going to shock you as we go along, okay? And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And verse 7, and if the man doesn't want to take his brother's wife, he doesn't like his brother's wife, have mercy, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. And verse 8, then the elders of the city shall say, call him and speak to him. Have mercy, Lord. And say to him, if he stands, if he still says, I like not to take her. Verse 9, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face. And shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And verse 10, and his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. I bet you never saw that in the Word of God. The law of Moses provided for unusual family arrangements in order to protect the sanctity and the continuation of the family. The Bible says a little about families with adopted children. And perhaps the most highly celebrated adopted child in the scriptures was Moses. Brothers and sisters, we were not there when God laid the foundations of human society. But this we do know, that God laid at the cornerstone of all human society families who serve the Lord. Throughout history, the bedrock of strong society has always been and always will be families who serve the Lord. The family was ordained by God, amen, as the basic unit of human organization. It is the first school of moral and spiritual instruction. It was God who established the first family on earth, and here today, no other structure can replace the family. Neither government nor social agencies, none of these, no matter how well-intentioned, can replace the family. Listen to me today. A welfare check may help a family for a while, but it can never replace a father in the home. Without the family, our children have no moral foundation. Without the family, Chuck Colson said, they become moral illiterates. They don't know right from wrong. The servant of the Lord tells us, and listen to the way she says it, society is composed of families, and heads of families are responsible for the molding of society, and the only assurance of our nation's safety is to lay our foundations in morality and religion. Amen. Wow. Harvard professors James Q. Wilson and Richard Herrnstein have traced the close connection between crime and the lack of proper moral training in the home. If you have a child who is being raised without a sense of moral training, you're raising a menace to society. Brothers and sisters, the right home atmosphere will protect your child from temptation. Family relationship is a sacred thing. Amen. There is nothing more important in our entire society than families who live to serve God. Amen. Families who serve God are the light of the world. Amen. Families who serve God are the salt of the earth. Amen. You see, as the family goes, so goes the nation. The family, not the classroom, is the school of character. Out of the home springs the spirit of purity. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no other foundation can man lay than that which is laid. God laid the foundation of our society as families. And no one else can change that. Right here in America, we've got to learn to build families where God is welcome. In the church, we're going to have to build families where God is welcome, because unless we do, we will produce dysfunctional families, producing dysfunctional people who will go on to create dysfunctional families. And no wonder we've got a dysfunctional nation. If your families are dysfunctional, your country will be dysfunctional. The American family is in serious trouble. It is not unusual for the number of divorces granted in the county courts to exceed the total number of marriage licenses. Broken families are much of the reason for the explosion of crime in America. And let me just say one other thing. Allow me to say one other thing this morning. One of the scandals of our century is the alarming increase in the number of broken homes in the church. If God can't hold together the marriage of two professed Christians, what hope is there? We need to realize the purpose for which God created the family. First of all, let me read this. God created the family so that through disinterested benevolence, we as a race would be protected from selfishness. That's why God put you in a family, so you would learn how selfish you really are.
God gave you a family to weed out the very thing that created havoc in heaven, and that was selfishness. In the family, we are forced to think of not how we are ministered to, but how we can minister to those around us. By the way, that's one of the reasons to weed out selfishness. Another reason God gives us families is to mature us. Now, a good wife will teach you maturity. Say amen, man. And they'll teach it to you real early in the marriage. I'll never forget, I started learning while I was in college. When I was courting, I was learning. I remember my wife pulled me aside one day and she said, I notice that you treat my pretty girlfriends better than you treat my girlfriends who are not so pretty. And if you want to be my friend, you're going to have to treat them all the same. Growing up, I grew up real fast. And look at Ephesians 4:15. Look at what it says. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up every day. Huh? So wives, please speak the truth in love to your husbands so they can grow up. Boy, you're mighty quiet this morning. Husbands, speak the truth in love because family is to mature you.
Well, that brings us to the end of the message for today and just about to the end of our program for today. I hope you enjoyed, but more than that, understood the discussion on the family that Pastor Phipps led us in today. And if you would like to obtain an audio copy of today's message, here's what you need to do. Please call the Seabrook Church, and I'm going to give you the phone number here. That phone number is 301-577-6342. The phone number again, 301-577-6342. Please ask today for program number 369. That's program 369. You may also email a request to the Seabrook Audiovisual Department at seabrookav@yahoo.com. Well, I hope you will join us again for another program here on The More Abundant Life. Until then, though, this is Adrian Wesley Jr. I want to wish you God's richest blessings until you can join us again here at The More Abundant Life. But as always, remember the words of Jesus written in John chapter 10, verse 10. I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life.
Give what's in your heart.